You would turn to Matthew, the third chapter, and just hold your place there. You can set your Bible perhaps to the side. I'm going to ask you again this week. Matthew, the third chapter, just have that ready. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, not to be legalistic in any way, but I would ask that you would approach the Lord this morning as we see so often in the Scripture. Christ is seated on the throne. Amen? And whatever, however He leads you, this morning I would pray that you would either stand as we go to the Lord in prayer or kneel, whichever is the way that the Lord's leading you. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, your word says that if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. What a tremendous weight of responsibility you lay upon your servants, Lord, and yet our responsibility is to be submitted to you because it's your work, it's your word, and only you can provide that which is life-giving. Lord, we come, as your word says, that we can come by the blood of Jesus. We come to your throne of grace. This morning, I ask God, I thank you, Lord, for your anointing, and I pray for the strength of your anointing, the strength which can only come from your anointing. And I ask, Lord, that we would be able to come this morning and to receive what you have for us by your Spirit, not by the words of man or the opinions of man, but only by that which is found within your living word. Pray that I would decrease and that you would increase, not only in this word, but in the life of every person in this place, Lord. Lord, let us not play games because the time is short. Pray for every heart here, Lord, that there would be a hunger and a thirst for you even in this moment. Lord, that which I do not know this morning, that which I have not heard from you, let me not speak. But Lord, that which needs to be supplied, I look to you for the source of supply even now. Lord, that the word that you have laid upon my heart would be filled out by your Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to every heart, no matter where each one is in this place today, Lord, because you're able to do that. Just have your way in this place, and may you, Jesus, the Lamb of glory, be high and lifted up in our lives and our hearts, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We have three beginning scriptures this morning. And the title of the message is, Are You Truly Baptized? Now, I know that doesn't sound like a typical Sunday morning sermon at Faith Harvest. Are you truly baptized? I could have worded that a different way and it wouldn't have been appropriate this morning. I could have said, have you been baptized? And that would not have been the title of the message for today. I could have said, have you ever been baptized? Or are you planning on being baptized? And none of those things would have been true to the Word of God for what the Lord wants to speak to our hearts this morning. So I ask again, as the title of the message is, are you truly baptized? There's a big difference in the statements that I've just made. Are you truly baptized? I know that many of you could point to a time in your life and you could say, yes, on December 17th, 1958 or 1978, or depending on your age, how long you've been around and when you came to the Lord, you could answer then in a moment, yes, you obeyed the Lord in baptism, and you could say, I have been baptized. But once again, the question this morning is not, have you been baptized? The question this morning is, are you truly baptized? Some of you could say this morning that in such and such a time and such a date you were baptized, and yet this morning you would not be able to truthfully answer the statement, I am truly baptized. And I believe that you'll have understanding of that as we go through the Word today. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is speaking, and we know that he was preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now let's just leave that and go over to Acts, the second chapter. This does actually build upon the message last week concerning Esther and if I perish, I perish. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know the story. Crowd cried out as Peter preached the first sermon, the first truly Spirit-filled New Testament sermon, if you will, in that hour, and the people cried out and said, "What must we do to be saved?" Look over at verse 36 as Peter speaks to the people of Israel. "Therefore, let all Israel, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now we'll come back to this, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You probably know this verse by heart, but I want us to look at it in the Word. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I'd like for you to, as I read this verse, to just silently for you to insert your name. And I will insert mine as I read it. You in your heart, insert your own. "Therefore, if Mark is in Christ," Mark is a new creation, "old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When you read that statement, is it true in your own life? "Therefore, if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, there's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. We get caught up sometimes and we go to one extreme or the other. We like to say, or I should say the church likes to identify with groups and with labels, and God's not really into groups and labels. And we know that the work of the Holy Spirit is an inward work, so some go to a dangerous area on that side and say everything's inward and so there is no need for anything outward. And then there are those who go to the other extreme in tradition, and everything is an outward ritual, but there's not really anything inward. Now, if we go back to the other extreme, it's not entirely true to say that there is nothing outward. You just need to understand that for every outward thing in the Word of God, and I'll explain what I mean, but for every outward thing, there must be an inward work. I'll give you an example. We come to the Lord's Supper. You came to the table of the Lord this morning symbolically as we partook of the bread and of the cup. That is a part, it's a very clear part of New Testament worship, observing the Lord's death until He comes. Outwardly, we do it with physical things. If you only do it outwardly, it means nothing. If you only come and you break a piece of bread and you dip it in a cup and you eat it and you hear some words spoken, it means absolutely nothing, and actually then you're guilty of partaking of the body and the blood of the Lord in an unworthy manner, because the worthy way that we take it is not that we are worthy, it's that we understand, we look at it, we understand that it is the body and the blood of Jesus, and we give reverence to that, and we receive once again in our hearts as we partake of it. We're saying, "Lord, I receive all of you." It's not that the bread is anything or the juice is anything, but the inward work is everything. But we still have an outward thing that we do, and it is not wrong. It is a clear thing in the Word of God. There are things like that. Some would say that the gathering of the saints at a point in time is an outward thing, and it has nothing to do with the universal body of Christ, the church. That's absolutely wrong. The New Testament teaches that the church is the assembly of the saints. It is the outward, it is the gathering of an assembly of saints who also make up the universal body of Christ. So you don't throw away the outward. But if a bunch of people come together and just observe an outward form and there is no inward working, corresponding work of the Spirit, then it is an empty shell and it means absolutely nothing. Likewise with baptism. Many of you can point to a time when you were baptized. And I will say, even entering into this message, so that you don't think as I go into this that I'm saying that baptism is nothing, because there are groups, historical groups, there are churches and groups of churches that do not believe in water baptism. They say that it's all baptism in the Spirit. That is contrary to the New Testament Word of God. There is an observance. There is an active obedience when we first come to the Lord where we are baptized in water. It is a command to be obeyed. However, if you observe that outward command and 10 years ago you stepped down into the water and someone said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they dip you beneath the water and bring you up, but you are not correspondingly baptized in Christ, baptized into Christ, baptized in the Spirit of Christ, if there's not a corresponding inward work of the Spirit, that dipping into the water means absolutely nothing. So for every outward thing, there is a corresponding inward work of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to show you this in the Word of God in a way that perhaps we've not talked about. But I want to begin by saying that, as I do all the time, that there is a difference between those who simply, again, outwardly profess Jesus as Savior, those who have an inward working of the Holy Spirit, a heart that has turned to God, who know Him, whose hearts have been touched by Him, and there's a level of surrender where we come to the Lord and our life is not our own anymore, and it absolutely makes a difference. Do you agree? It's a difference. If there is no difference in your life, if there's no difference between you and the life of someone who doesn't have the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, someone who is not born again and is not walking in the Spirit of the Lord, then you need to really seek the Lord and say, God, am I truly in the Spirit? And as the message today is about baptism in a sense, it's not really about water baptism, but am I truly baptized? People have asked me over the years, and I'm certain some of you, this isn't to point to me, but people who are struggling will say, how do you keep on keeping on? I don't understand when I see things that you go through, and how do you have the strength? How do you keep on going in the Lord and walk straight? How do you? Another question would be, how do you avoid sin? How do you? Not that we don't fail, but I'm saying, how do you have the strength to overcome temptation? How do you gain victory in your life so that you go from glory to glory and you grow to be more like Jesus? Or someone might say, how is it that you have faith? How is it that you have this faith for supernatural provision, for God to do something, to intervene supernaturally that's beyond what your eyes can see, that's beyond what you can know with the natural senses, things that seem foolish to other people? How is it that you can have faith to believe God to provide abundantly in some area where if God doesn't do it, there will truly be a ceasing of whatever thing is going forward? And all of these things are related to the topic today. So I ask the question, what is baptism? What is baptism? Is it something that you did one day a long time ago? In the outward form, in the act of water baptism, it is the immersing of a person in water as a proclamation of faith in Christ, a confession of faith. It is truly a first step of obedience. I'll repeat that. It is a command that is to be obeyed. If you've not followed the Lord in water baptism, then there's something missing, that you've not been obedient in the Lord. I say that very plainly based upon the clear Word of God. Even those in the household of Cornelius who first received the Spirit. See, we want to put it into a formula. You can't put it into a formula. Because in the general flow of things in the New Testament, even as Peter said, repent and then be baptized, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But God isn't bound by formulas of time frameworks, because we find at the household of Cornelius that the Word was preached and the Holy Spirit came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. And Peter said, whoa, why shouldn't these also be baptized? And then they took them out and they were baptized. But nevertheless, they did not ignore the clear teaching of the Word of God that you should be obedient to Christ in baptism. But if they had only gone out, if any of the disciples or the followers of Jesus had only gone out and said, okay, I've satisfied the demands of God, I've been dipped into some water, now I can call myself a Christian for the rest of my life, and I can look back when someone comes to me and they say, how was your walk with God? I can say, well, I was baptized in 1963. I'm a Christian. If that's what they had done, it would have meant nothing. Again, there are those today here who have been baptized in water, and yet perhaps you've never truly been baptized. And I ask the question again today, are you baptized? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I've had many come to me during the years of ministry and say, I want to be baptized again. Sometimes I find out that these people have been baptized 3, 4, 5 times. And depending on the circumstances and whether they understood baptism when they did it or not, there have been times that I have baptized people again. And yet there's always this element of, I want to be obedient to the Lord, and if this person says that they need to be baptized, then certainly I will baptize them. But I always try to express clearly to people that baptism in the Word of God is not really a repeatable thing. If you feel that you were never really baptized, you didn't have a clue what you were doing, then perhaps it might be appropriate for you to truly come in water baptism now I'm speaking of again. But many people come to Christ, they come to faith, and they are baptized, and then perhaps there's a season in their life when they fall away, they're backslidden, and they're struggling, and then they renew their commitment to the Lord. The Lord grabs hold of them again, however you want to term it, and then they think they need to be baptized again. But the truth of the matter is that God had His hand on them all of the time, because their heart had turned to Him at some time in their life. Truly, believers' baptism is a one-time thing. It has to do with obedience when you come to the Lord for salvation. Now, I'm not speaking of those. There are also those that I've baptized again who it would be false for me to say they had been baptized, but they did something called baptism. Perhaps they were baptized into the Mormon cult, and that's not being baptized into Christ. That's not a true baptism. And so they wanted to be baptized in Christ. They wanted to be baptized in water in obedience to Jesus as He's been revealed to them in the Word of God. And so certainly that is a time for a baptism, and likewise with any other cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, or any other kind. And I would even say, and this may cause great dismay for some of you that want to be very soft on these things, but I've had some that have come, and we always allow for the Holy Spirit to be the teacher and to lead in these things. It wouldn't do any good for me to tell you that you need to be if the Lord hasn't shown you that you need to be. But if you've been baptized, as the Catholic Church calls it, as an infant, that's not baptism in the Word of God. I'm not trying to knock anybody or anything, but that's not baptism. Being sprinkled as a child has nothing to do with baptism in the Word of God. Baptism is something that you respond as one who is old enough to know that you have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and you yield and you obey. It's not something that is done to you before you're old enough to know what you're doing. And sprinkling, certainly, you can say, well, you're splitting hairs, but you'll see the word baptize is a word that means to immerse, to submerge, to absolutely be permeated with water, to be permeated with the Spirit of God. I don't want to be sprinkled with God. I want a mighty river. I want rivers of living water. And if I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, I want what the Lord has pictured and what the Lord has shown. And yes, there's an outward sign. And again, that's not what we're looking at this morning. But I have to explain this before we can go. And I can ask you again, are you truly baptized? Are you truly baptized? Baptism is a state. It's not just an act. You can't separate the act that you did 10 or 20 years, 5 years ago or 1 year ago from what is supposed to be the corresponding work of the Spirit within in your heart any more than you can separate this bread and this cup from the corresponding presence of Christ that He says, observe until I come again. And so, if you've been baptized in water, I'm asking you, are you baptized? Are you truly baptized? John the Baptist said, and I'm paraphrasing, hey, I'm a water baptizer, but there's one that's a lot greater than I am. Now, keep that in mind. He said that Jesus, the one who would come after Him, is so much greater that John said, I'm not even worthy to unloose His sandals or to tie them. He said, there's one coming after me who is greater than I. He's a spirit and fire baptizer. Now, clearly in John's statement, he's making a distinction here. The Word of God doesn't say that we throw away the water baptism, but John clearly said, there's one who's coming is greater. So wouldn't you agree that if the one who comes after John is far, far greater than John, then his baptism is far, far greater than the baptism of water? His spirit and fire baptism is what counts the most. For if you have one and not the other, you're incomplete. If you have the water and you have not the Spirit and not the fire, how can you say, I am truly baptized? And how can you even say, I'm a follower of Jesus if you're not truly baptized through and through? For some of you, the question may come up again, well, then do I need to be baptized again? No, you need to find and you need to come to the Lord for the corresponding inward work that is the reality which your baptism pictured in the first place. On the day of Pentecost, we read where there were tongues of fire, Spirit came. And correspondingly, interestingly, there was a great water baptism service. There was a tremendous service, and 3,000 were baptized that day in response, in repentance and faith, in response to the Word of God that came through Peter, the anointed Word of God. And I'm saying it again, not to pick on this, but they were baptized in water. They were immersed in water. They were not sprinkled. There are some groups that like to say, how could they possibly, 3,000 have been baptized in water in the midst of Jerusalem? They had to have been poured upon or sprinkled upon. No, the Word of God says they were immersed. They were baptized. Many believe that they were immersed in the brazen laver at the temple, which in Herod's temple was an incredibly huge body of water that was held up by oxen all the way around. This huge bronze laver. It was called the Sea of Brass or the Sea of Glass. And we have the picture of it in reality in the heavens in the book of Revelation where we cast our crowns before Him, worship Him before the Sea of Glass. But either way, there was this big baptismal service. 3,000 were added to the Jerusalem church and as well to the body of Christ. And the church, now listen, the church exploded with power, didn't it? We're not going to read the descriptions. I've preached on it often. What were they like? I mean, they met day to day. They were filled with the Spirit. They were believing God for supernatural things. Lives were being transformed. Spirit of God was moving. There was healing and there was a great moving and a growth and expanding of the kingdom of God. Thousands more were saved within just a few days' time. Now I would ask you again as we look at this, those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and the corresponding power and moving of the Spirit of God, do you suppose for a moment that because they got dipped into the water at the brazen laver, that is the reason that there was power and there was moving of the Spirit of God in their midst in the days ahead? No. Their obedience in baptism was a factor. But it was the corresponding baptism of the Spirit of God. It was the being surrendered and immersed and permeated in the depths of their beings by the Spirit of the living God, where they no longer owned themselves, but were now possessed by the Spirit of God to move them and launch them out into the things of God. He gave them a continuous day-by-day revival and even joy in the midst of persecution? Now, you know in the Word of God that there are types and shadows. We've talked about it often. In the Old Testament, there are many, many things that are pictures, that are types, we call them, shadows, foreshadowing, symbols, that would be literally fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament would be just a shadow, but the New Testament would be the reality. What happens in Christ would be the fullness of it, or the reality of it. In order for us to see what happens when we are truly baptized, we have to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at three baptisms that are in the Old Covenant. I want you to turn to the first baptism in the Bible. We're going to look at it in the New Testament, but we're going to talk about it from the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We're talking about the baptism of Noah. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. And then this is the part that I want us to see. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Now, an antitype is the fulfillment of the type. The type is the symbol in the Old Testament, the water of the flood. But the antitype is found in baptism, not just water baptism, but baptism in Christ. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Now, just to put this very simply, very clearly, Peter is saying that there is a picture in the Old Testament, there's a type, that's found in the flood of Noah, the flood by which all were destroyed upon the face of the earth except the eight who were saved in the ark. And it is a type, it's a shadow of baptism. Baptism is the antitype or the fulfillment of that type in the New Testament. And yet for us, baptism in water is still a type of the fullness of baptism in Christ. Now certainly, I don't want to make this confusing, certainly Peter preached baptism in water. I believe that. I believe it's clear in the Word of God. But if we think that he is only speaking of baptism in water here, we're wrong. Because baptism in water is a picture, a proclamation of something that's deeper, greater, wider, higher, something that is an inward work of the Spirit. And I just keep hammering this morning because I believe it's the oracle of God. It's what God wants us to hear this morning. Is, are you truly baptized? How was Noah truly baptized? How were the eight in the ark truly baptized? That's different from you simply stepping down into some water and being dipped. Peter says it's not the washing of filth off of your flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience to God. And when your heart is moved to that, your conscience would be tender and submitted to God, there's a work of the Spirit that takes place in your heart. So now I want us to see that the flood is a type and a shadow of something that's to correspond in our lives. What is the depth of it? What is the reality of baptism in the Spirit? Now, different groups have different definitions of baptism in the Spirit. I learned over the years that I can't nail down what it looks exactly like in every person. I can tell what the effects are, and it's what we began with this morning. How do you stand? How do you live a life that's empowered by Christ? How do you have the Spirit of God moving supernaturally in your life? How is your life set apart as markedly different from those in the world and those who are playing games with God, those who are not serious with God? What is the depth of this thing that we call baptism when I ask, are you truly baptized? Some perhaps in this body of believers tonight or this morning, perhaps you came forward at some time in some church, some different place, perhaps even here, because this isn't a totally wrong thing. I don't want you to think I'm casting any stones at any different way that this has been manifested. I want to go deeper than that this morning, though. Maybe you went forward and people laid hands on you. That happened in the New Testament. Hands were laid on people and they were prayed for and they began to speak in other tongues and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's your expression and that is how it has been, your experience and how that's been expressed in your life. Praise God. I'm not casting any stones on that. I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. But if that's all I do, if someone laid hands on me and I spoke in tongues and I call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am not in any way yet answering the question, am I truly baptized? Because it's a lot more than that, and it's a lot deeper and a lot wider and a lot greater than that. And we find the picture of it actually all the way through the Word of God. Peter's saying that the flood and the ark, this is a picture of baptism. This is a picture of baptism in the Spirit for us. We could even turn the words around because this was a flood. And instead of saying, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? I could say, are you flooded? Have you been flooded with the Spirit of God? Has the flood of the Spirit of God done something in your life corresponding to what it did in the life of Noah and those who were saved and the picture that it presents for us? Just bear with me and follow me. So when I speak this morning of the flood that happened in Noah's day, and I relate it to the work of the Holy Spirit, what is the first picture when we speak of the flood? What's the first word as to the meaning of the flood that comes to your mind? Most likely it's the word judgment. Now we get down to the meat. What does this have to do with am I truly baptized? What does the flood and the judgment of God upon sinners in the Old Covenant have to do with the flood of the Spirit of God in my life? You'll see the parallels as we go along and you'll be able to apply them to your own walk with God. So just follow me for a moment. The flood was God's judgment on sin. The flood was God's judgment on sin. It was God's judgment not only on sin, but on sinners, those who had rebelled against Him. In the flood, the corruption of sin in the earth was brought to a standstill by God. I pray that you have the ear of the Spirit this morning, that you hear what I have to say. The corruption of sin that had permeated the earth, as the flood comes, is now brought to a standstill and wiped away as God's flood covers the earth. The old world was buried in water, baptized. The old was washed away, passed away, and there was another effect. Every drop of rain that fell lifted Noah higher. Every drop of that judgment that God sent upon sin separated Noah and his family from that which was being judged. Please hear me. Every drop that fell, what are we talking about? We're talking about your immersion in the Spirit of God. You're walking in baptism. Are you truly baptized? As the flood came, every drop that fell, the water that came from God that judged sin separated Noah and his family from the water, from the sin that had permeated society and had corrupted the earth. And there was a great chasm, or there was a great difference between the two, because they were now shut in the ark. God was judging sin. He was making a clean break with the past. It would be gone forever. And when they came out, they would be walking in newness of life. And I can just imagine as the ark rests upon Mount Ararat and Mr. Noah goes up on deck and opens the window and Mrs. Noah accompanies him. And it has finally come to rest and there is land and there's now the springing forth of green life. Perhaps Noah looked around and he says, behold, all things are passed away. It's a new creation. And all things have been made new. And I ask you this morning, are you truly baptized? Keep applying the picture to your life as we look into the Word of God. This flood brought a whole creation to an end, and it started a new one. Is your life, is your baptized life in the Spirit of God that much different that there is a clean break with who you were? so that as I read the scripture earlier, you could truly say from your heart with me, I am a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away, I should say, and all things have been made new. So what can we learn from the Bible's first baptism? And it is called a baptism, if you will remember, in 1 Peter. I didn't just make that up. Peter said that it was a baptism. It was a flood. Baptism involves God's judgment on sin. Baptism involves separation from the old to the new. Baptism is being lifted higher in Christ. Baptism is the end of the old and the beginning of the new. So if you were baptized in water at some point in your life, but this is not the corresponding reality, you need to be baptized. And I don't mean in water. Have you been baptized into Christ? Does the picture of Noah and the flood correspond to the reality of your life? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians as we look at the second baptism in the Old Testament, but we're looking at it from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We look at the baptism of Israel at the Red Sea. Verses 1 through 4, chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, who are the fathers? The children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. That all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Look back at verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We're not just talking poetic language here. This isn't something that Paul said, oh, I'm going to write something pretty based on the Old Testament. Something novel that will get their attention. No, these are spiritual realities that we're looking at. And even what I was sharing with you in the beginning about the outward forms having to have a corresponding spiritual reality, it was true in the Old Testament. As the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, these things that are mentioned were outward things to them, but if they were in faith, if they were looking to God in faith, Paul said that when they ate the manna that fell on the ground by faith, they were looking to Christ. It was the hidden manna of God. It was the very sustenance of their life, that it was Christ who was leading them in the pillar of cloud in the wilderness by day and the pillar of fire by night, that was an outward expression, but by faith, it was Jesus who was going before them, even in the Old Covenant. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. When Moses struck the rock and the water came out, it was a physical reality. Their bodies were thirsty. Paul said it was more than that. He said they drank of Christ. He's the rock. Likewise today, if you only drink of outward water but you don't drink of the living Christ, you're still thirsty. And if you're only washed on the outward skin in an ordinance called baptism, and you're not having a corresponding inward work called baptism, then you're not truly baptized. And I ask you today, are you truly baptized? So this is the Red Sea baptism. Now we know in the Old Testament that Moses is a type and a shadow of Jesus. Why? Because he's the deliverer. The people of God have been in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Moses goes and he's the deliverer who brings them out of Egypt. God's judgments come upon Egypt, which is the same as the work of the cross and the judgment coming upon Satan and you being delivered out of sin by your deliverer who is Jesus. Moses brings them out. He is a picture of Jesus to us. And the children of Israel follow him and they go to the Red Sea and they find themselves at the Red Sea. And the Word of God says here that when the Red Sea parts, when the ocean parts, and Moses leads the people through the Red Sea, that it is a picture that they are baptized unto Moses just as you were baptized into and unto Jesus. We aren't told in specific words who's doing the baptism, but if I asked you this morning, I know you could tell me. that it's God who's doing the baptism. He is baptizing. The children of Israel, the people of Israel, are being brought into a unity with Moses and being brought forward through the Red Sea as a picture of your baptism, but not your water baptism alone, your life. So as we looked at Noah's flood and what that meant, let's look at Moses' baptism and the crossing of the Red Sea, and the similarities are almost identical. You see, baptism is a consistent thing all the way through the Word of God. The New Testament, we just read in 1 Corinthians, called this baptism. Amen? So the similarities are that as the children of Israel come through the Red Sea, there is the destruction of Egypt. Even as Noah was carried in the ark, and judgment came upon the world, there was judgment upon sinners and judgment upon sin, judgment upon the enemies of God. Likewise, as Moses brings the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and Egypt falls under the mighty power of God, under the judgments of God, and then the Red Sea closes upon Pharaoh's army. It's the end of the enemy for the people of Israel in the physical, in the natural. It's the end of that enemy that represents sin for you and I, that represents bondage and slavery of sin. They've been brought out. How many of you can testify today that you were brought out? Brought out by the mighty hand of God. He reached down and He delivered you out of captivity. He delivered you out of darkness, out of the bondage of Satan, and He brought you through. Well, the Red Sea is a picture of not just coming through, but it's a picture of what happens when we are walking in baptism. It was God's final judgment on Egypt, on sin. There was a death sentence on sinners. How many of you know that when you come and submit yourself to Christ, there is a judgment, there is a death sentence upon the old man, the old nature. God says, I'm not going to let it live. It can't stand before me. No flesh can glory in God's presence. So that old nature has to go. He says, through Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. There is the death of the old nature. It was the end of Pharaoh's army. Who does that represent for you? It's Satan and all of his hordes of hell that kept the believers of God in bondage for so many years before they came to Him. And so there was the destructive power of Egypt being brought to a standstill. What does that relate to that we already said? In the flood of Noah, the corruption that had filled the earth was brought to a standstill and was judged. The bondage, the work of Pharaoh, Satan, the work of Antichrist that comes against us, was judged, was stopped, as the children of Israel were baptized. This baptism left Egypt on one side and Israel on the other, and a great separation between the two. And I just keep bringing this back to your heart. I want you to see that picture. If you don't see anything else this morning, there was an old and there was a new. And the two didn't mix anymore. The Israelites could not go back and visit Pharaoh. Pharaoh's army was judged and defeated. And there was a gulf, an ocean. God parted it one way. One way for the children of Israel to pass through, one way, not to go back, so that there would be a dividing forever between the people of God and the bondage of Egypt. So that in your heart there would be a wide gap, that old things would be passed away and all things would be new. The Red Sea parted for you, parts for you in the reality of baptism right now in Christ. The Red Sea parts as you go forward in Christ, but it closes constantly behind you to Satan and to all of his minions and to the past, to the bondage, to everything that you were supposed to have left behind. I know some of you make yourself little rafts. How many of you have ever made a raft and tried to go back over? Yeah? You know, that's the problem. We get across on the other side of the Red Sea and we set up camp instead of going into the promised land, instead of truly walking in baptism, we have a water baptism. That's kind of like the Israelites. They came through, but they still complained and wanted to go back because they weren't walking in the fullness of their baptism. How quickly they forgot that the water parted one way for them to go through. How quickly we set up camp on one side of the Red Sea and we pick up our binoculars and we look back to Egypt and we say, well, there were some things I kind of liked over there. Perhaps I can go back. And as long as you're looking through those binoculars back to Egypt, you can't go forward into the Promised Land. And you're not truly baptized. I can imagine as the water closed behind them. And yes, I like Cecil B. DeMille's version of it, but I know that God's version is even better. But as those waters rushed back together, and Pharaoh's army was drowned, I don't think that Moses lingered very long going, oh my, looking back at the water. He set his face forward and he said, there's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Then we're brought to the third baptism in the Old Testament. And we'll actually go to the Old Testament for this. Turn to 2 Kings 5:14. While you're turning there, 2 Kings 5:14, there's one other aspect of Moses and the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea. It's also true of Noah and his baptism. And that is that the people were brought into, even if it was outwardly for the children of Israel, it should be inwardly for us, but they were brought into a unity, a union with the covenant holder. Moses was the one with whom God had made the covenant. And in order for the children of Israel to receive the benefits of the covenant of God, they had to stay with Moses. He was the one with the revelation for them in that hour. And in that time, well, he's a picture of Christ for you. So as you go through, as God parts the sea for you and you're brought, you're baptized into Christ, Christ is your covenant holder. And if you go through with him, you're brought into union with him. You're brought into a state of unity and union, communion with Christ, one with him in the waters, the spiritual waters of baptism. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14 speaks of a man named Naaman who was baptized. 2 Kings 5:14. Most of you know the story from Sunday school as children or from whenever you heard it. But Naaman had leprosy. Naaman was a military man, prophet of God. Told him something he didn't want to hear. It dealt with his pride. Told him to go down to this little river called Jordan, this muddy little river. There were a lot better rivers in his land. But Elisha sent word to him, you go down to the Jordan River and you dip seven times. You dip seven times according to the word of the Lord and you will be healed. In verse 14, we just want to read this one verse. So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, lest you think I'm stretching the Word of God when I say that the Word of God teaches that this was a baptism. In the time that Jesus walked the earth, by that time the Old Testament had already been translated into the Greek, which was the common reading of the Old Testament for the Jews. They read it in the Greek. They read the Septuagint, which was the Greek version. Now, it's not that the Greek version, the Septuagint, is any better than the Old Testament Hebrew, but for those who lived a lot closer to that time than we do, their interpretation or their translation of into the Greek is a lot closer than what we, thousands of years later, might be able to read simply by reading our translation. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Septuagint, which the disciples read, which Jesus would have used in reading and in teaching, it translates this verse. And so this is what every time the disciples and those to whom Paul and Peter wrote these verses that we've read in the New Testament, every time that they read the Old Testament, this is what it said. So he went down and was baptized seven times in the Jordan. Because the word baptized, there are actually two Greek words that we find frequently, and I'm not trying to give you a Greek lesson, but there's a reason for this, and it's going to be very clear. There is baptizo, and there is bapto. Two words that basically mean to dip or to immerse beneath the water, and they are used sometimes interchangeably, but sometimes it gives a very clear and distinct meaning into what we are looking at. And so Naaman goes down to the water, and his pride is dealt with. He has to be obedient to the Lord. And seven times he dips in this muddy Jordan River. And the word that's used in the Septuagint is baptizo, not bapto. Now, I need to share with you the difference between the two words. Bapto means just dip quickly, and it's how many of you, and I know I'm only going to be speaking to this tiny, tiny little fraction when I ask this question, not only cooks, but old-fashioned cooks who perhaps lived on a farm, so I've just narrowed it down a lot, haven't I? How many of you know what it means to blanch food? Raise your hand. Oh, praise God. Okay. To blanch food is different than to pickle food, isn't it? When you blanch something, you dip it in hot water, and it's a temporary getting rid of bacteria. It's a temporary fix, and then it either has to be frozen or canned or whatever so that there is a permanent preversion. I mean, oh, Lord help me. Preservation. So when you blanch something, you bapto it. And that is actually the way the Greeks used that word. They used it in cooking as well as in baptism and other things. They blanched food. They baptoed it. They dipped it into hot water, and then they did whatever else had to be done with it. Some of you got baptoed. Some of you got blanched. There's a difference this morning. Were you blanched? Or were you the object of being left in the marinade? Baptizo is when you pickle something or you leave it in marinade so long that the essence of the marinade infuses or is permeating that meat or that food so that it has the flavor of it and it's filled with it, it's permeated, it's saturated with it, and it's preserved. I mean, you can keep pickles for years because they've been baptizoed. And there's a difference. And the Septuagint does not say that Naaman went down into the Jordan River and he was baptized seven times. He was blanched. No, this was a life-changing experience. This was the preservation of the rest of Naaman's life. When you went down into the waters of baptism, were you simply blanched? It says that when he went down into the Jordan River, he was baptized, immersed, marinated, permeated, infused, saturated. Seven times, because seven is the number of fulfillment and completion and perfection in the Word of God. God had a reason for telling him to go dip seven times in the Jordan River. It was a complete act of obedience. The first time he came up wasn't enough. He couldn't have got up and walked away and said, I've been healed. I've been saved. I've been delivered. I've come through the water. I am baptized. No. It wasn't until Naaman had dipped seven times and come up on the seventh time that the marinade was complete. His life was saturated with God and that he had new skin. Leprosy was gone. Something else was gone. It's not even mentioned, but it would have to be gone, I believe. Because it says that his skin was as new as a baby. That means that this old warrior, this old battle axe, this old fighter that wore his history and scars came up under creation. And his history was gone. The history that had left scars on his body was gone. The leprosy, which in the Old Testament is a judgment and a picture of sin, is gone. Are you truly baptized? Has God cleansed? Are you cleansed? Can you say, I'm clean before the Lord? I'm clean. Praise God, I'm clean before the Lord. I can come to Him like a newborn baby without the stain of sin upon my life because I'm walking in baptism. I look in faith to Him and I'm clean because I'm obedient to the fullness that I know how to be. Seven times was required, so seven times I did. Whatever God asks, then we go. And we do what He asks of us so that we are immersed. So that there's not a holding back against God. Naaman did not withhold from God, and the blessing was upon his life then. The blessing of baby, new skin, clean skin, healing. A past that was gone. If you're still living in your past, you're not walking in baptism. It's contrary to the Word of God. You can't walk in baptism and be living in your past because baptism means old things are passed away, all things are made new, and I'm a new creation. Some of you need to praise God. Not look so sad. You're not baptized in pickle juice. Is a picture, an awesome picture in the Word of God of the new birth where you come to Christ and you're made new. You're born again. You're a babe in Christ. Naaman did not stop with partial obedience. Walking in baptism means you don't stop with partial obedience. He fully identified with God's ways and God's will, and the result was a complete break with the old life. So are you new and clean? I ask you this morning one more time, are you truly baptized? Not have you been baptized? I can imagine Naaman coming up out of the water and looking at his skin and saying, wow, I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have been made new. So let me ask you these questions before we close this morning. What did Noah have to do to be baptized? What did Noah, what was required? What did Noah have to do to be baptized? Are you filled, baptized, immersed, identified in baptism with Christ? What does it mean? Are the pictures that we looked at in the Word of God, could you overlay those onto your life and you could say, I'm walking in the baptism they walked in? Or can you just say, well, I was dipped in the water one time and I called it my baptism. What did Noah have to do? He had to forsake. He had to forsake the life that he had known. He had to set his hand to the plow and work on that ark for all of those years while everybody mocked him. He was persecuted. He endured the scorn of man, even as the Word of God says, if you follow Christ, that you will also be persecuted. He had to obey this thing that God was asking him to do, no matter how it looked to the world. And then he had to be willing to go in and let God shut the door, seal it, close him in while the judgment came. Are you walking in this baptism? When that door closed on that ark, I want you to listen to this and just picture it in your mind. See, we like to slide into the kingdom of God, I think. We get water baptized, and I'm not saying that it's not a growth. You know, I preach that. The Bible says we grow, we're sanctified daily. It's a process. I understand that. But I think that for many there needs to be this break. Because I see in the Word of God there was a break. God shuts the door on your past. You can't do it. That's why so many live in defeat. You can't, but you have to agree with God. By faith, everything comes by faith. So will you agree with God and by faith say, God, I agree with you and I want my past. I want that door to be closed. And that means being shut in with God in the ark with Jesus wherever He takes you. And no matter what the world looks like when He gives you a peek and He opens that door and says, now look outside. You've been in here with me for a while. I want to show you what it looks like out there now. It's not the world you used to know, and you're not going to walk the same way you used to walk. There's a whole new work to be done. What did the Israelites have to do to be baptized? They had to follow their Christ, their deliverer. They had to follow Moses. Please hear this and understand we have... Moses did not go into Egypt and take a chain and go from house to house with handcuffs and say, let's see, children of Israel, we're over in the area of Goshen. Give me, hold out your wrists. And then hook up a team of horses and chariots and drag them kicking and screaming out of Egypt to their baptism. They had to respond. Faith. Trembling and shaky as their faith was, like ours, they had to get up and they had to follow. So they had to follow Moses to their baptism. They had to obey. They had to walk down into the waters of judgment that were parted on either side. They had to leave Egypt. We like to look at it and say, well, that was bondage. They were in slavery. Let me tell you something. That's all they knew. And you can become extremely comfortable when it's all you know. Ask someone who lives in abuse in their home. Ask a wife who's been beaten and battered and has stayed in it for years. Why did you stay in it? It's all I know. I don't know how to get out of it. And I always hope that the next day it'll be better. Well, the Israelites were just like that. They always hoped that the next day would be better, but they were fed. And as awful as it was, they had their purpose every day to build bricks for Pharaoh. And you had a purpose in the world too, serving the devil. And you can get extremely comfortable in that purpose. They had to follow him, and they had to leave Egypt behind. They had to go somewhere they'd never been before. Are you truly baptized? What did Naaman have to do to be baptized? Even with his pride, even with the struggle in his heart, he had to do what the old hymn of the church said. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And to go. Wherever God says go. Whatever God says do. If He says do it 7 times, if He says do it 77 times. If He says do it 7 times 77. If He says to do it 7 million, it's God's word. He had to do what God said. And he had to keep on keeping on until it was accomplished. He couldn't give up after one dip. He had to be marinated. And I don't want to drag this out, and I don't want to be too graphic here. But it speaks to where we are as Christians today. Naaman dipped fully. There was not one part of his body that wasn't saturated. Naaman did not dip parts of his body into the water and leave other parts out. Those on the day of Pentecost who were baptized, bear with me for a moment, they did not say, baptize me from here up, but not from here down. Or they didn't say, baptize me from here down, but don't baptize my hands because I don't want to serve. And they didn't say, baptize all of me except my eyes, because I don't want my eyes to walk in baptism. I want them to walk where I want them to walk. I just want my heart to see Christ inside. Or don't baptize my ears because it's something I like to listen to. No, baptism is baptism. And it can't be partial. It's a full surrender to being saturated, immersed in God. It's the answer to everything in your walk with God. Last week we talked about Esther. And she said, if I perish, I perish. She was baptized. woman was truly baptized. It was evident in her life. Peter said, repent and be baptized. So you can't enter into baptism without repentance. And repentance is far more than being sorry. It is sorrow that leads to the breaking of our hearts and the breaking of our ways that we turn and yield to God. Baptism is being emerged, immersed, identified with Christ. Separated from everything else that you ever knew that's outside of Christ. You say this morning, and I hear this so often from Christians, I'm defeated. So many defeated Christians. So many Christians with no power to stand. You say, I have no strength to withstand temptation. It overcomes me. I would say to you, be baptized in the name of Jesus. You say, my faith is small. I can't believe for the promised land. Well, no, because you're still stuck in the middle of the Red Sea. And you can still see Egypt. I would say to you, you need to get on the other side of the Red Sea and stop looking back. Perhaps you're not truly baptized. In the past, and in a lot of places, perhaps this morning, I would have the leaders come forward, those who are walking with the Lord, and I'd say, come forward, we're going to lay hands on you if you want to be baptized in the Spirit. No. Either you are yielding your heart even now, and it's something you go through. It's not something that's you're going to walk forward, and there can be a moment in time that the transaction takes place. Paul said to the Galatians, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by faith or by works? It was by faith, just like your salvation. So you've got to believe God for baptism. Have faith for it. But it won't be fully realized in your life until you lay on the altar. The altar of your heart. God's altar. And you say, I will do it like Noah. I'll do it like the people of Israel following Moses. I'll do it like Naaman. There'll be a separation. And then you can say, I'm not who I used to be. Praise God, I'm not who I'm going to be, but I'm not who I used to be. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's truly a difference in my life. So I want you to stand. No song this morning. I just want you to stand. Those that are hungry for more of Christ, yield your heart to Him. If the Lord so leads you, an act of surrender would be to lift your hands to Him. But more importantly, your heart. Say, God, take me across. Take me through. No more bapto. Only baptizo. Saturate. Permeate. Don't look for just an emotional high. Look for the breaking of your heart. The surrender of your will. It'll bring you out into victory. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that through the years, Lord, your baptism has been my source of strength. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, separate. Make it real to those who are hungry and thirsty here today, Lord. Separate us from the past. Separate us from the things that we look back to. God, I pray that you would apprehend every heart, that those that are struggling with it, Lord, you would pull them through, Lord, that they would be able in this moment to say, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, laying it all down for the sake of the cross, for my Lord. I surrender to your baptism, Lord. By faith, we receive the fullness of your Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to fill us afresh. By faith, we believe that that is so. We believe that you come where you're invited, where you're asked, where you're hungered for, where your people are thirsty for you, and we're hungry and we're thirsty for you. So, Lord, come and have possession of our hearts. Take possession. Fill us with your Spirit to overflowing. In so doing, Lord, we surrender. Do away with my battle-scarred history. Let my eyes only behold Jesus. Let us be like that early church on fire for you, Lord, walking in power. Because there was a day when we were all immersed. Thank you, Lord, for these that are gathered here. Lord, no words of mine will avail anything. I pray that there would be that continuing hunger and thirst, a continuing faith, and a willingness, Lord, to follow you into baptism. That it would be the death of the old, the birth of the new. We receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.